Thank you, Terry. Terry Davis. If Terry can't build a fire, your wood is wet. Your wood is wet, I tell you. Thank you, Terry. We appreciate this. Well, we're on the last session of prayer workshop. That's why we're all here today, one reason. And we're glad you're with us today. We're going to follow up on a little bit of this. But we do thank Terry and all our other speakers that came. Terry did some speaking for us last night. Now he's led worship all the way through. One of the great things of our prayer workshop every year is worship leading. And, you know, we talk about the older songs, and some people turn their nose up those older songs. Depends on how you do it. If you do it right, like it was written, powerful. So we're grateful for our worship leaders. We've got not only Terry today, but we've got Terry's brother, Caleb. He says Caleb's his brother, so that works, I guess, for us. So anyway, glad you're with us today. How to grow a spirit. That's what we've been talking about this whole time. How to grow a spirit in this way. You are, as a human being, obviously you have a body, an earth suit, so you can walk around on the earth. And guess what? Those wear out, don't they? But you are a spirit. And I'm not going to go too far into that. You do have a soul, but you are a spirit. And the spirit grows like anything else. The environment around your spirit's going to make it grow or not grow. So I put this slide we've been using a lot here, Proverbs 18, verse 14. Proverbs says, a person's spirit, or strong spirit, the Amplified Bible says, a person's strong spirit will sustain him when he's ill, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? You ever had a broken spirit? So we have. We've all been through that, and most of us have. You get a broken spirit, and that's terrible. So we know your spirit's important. You are a spirit, but the spirit part of you is important. And that's what we're talking about, how to grow a spirit. And this time we're talking again about the master key to a strong spirit. I put this next slide up, and it says, to grow something, you do what? Manage its environment. If it's tomatoes or collard greens or whatever you're growing, you have to manage the environment. The next slide has a tree down in St. Francisville. I saw this the other day on social media. It's got to be true because it was on social media, you know, but anyway. I don't know if you can see it from back there in St. Francisville. There's a tree down there that is a cedar tree, and it's got an oak tree growing up from the middle of it, splitting the cedar tree open. So it's an oak tree growing up and splitting the oak tree open. How'd that happen? Well, there was a lot of comment on social media about it when I saw the picture. Other people wrote about it, talked about it. One lady said, I think good idea. She said, somewhere back down the line, some squirrel took an acorn and put it somewhere inside that cedar tree. Makes sense, doesn't it? Somewhere that acorn fell all the way to the ground inside that cedar tree and started growing. I don't know how many years would it take to grow an oak tree that size. That's about that big around. Take a while, wouldn't it? Is a seed powerful? Seeds are powerful. I read one time where a lot of the pyramids in Egypt that have been explored and dug out, and they found pots of seeds that were sealed, and some they planted some. England, I believe it was the British Museum, planted some, and they grew after thousands of years. Seeds powerful. Last week I showed you a picture of the sequoia tree, giant redwoods, and my goodness, you couldn't get the trunk of that thing in this building. And the tallest one I think is 375 feet tall or so. And it comes from a seed. I was opening my desk to get something, and I saw a little package I had. I had found a tomato seed, put it in there, wrote on it, tomato seed. This is the size of the seed that grows the giant sequoia. It's about like a grain of rice. And giant stuff grows out of little seed. Every time you hear the word of God, a seed goes in. And it's something, you ever had something come back to you later and you don't remember even hearing it, but it just came back to you. It's like, oh, that's good. I heard that somewhere. You're going to get some seed. You've been getting seeds if you've been at this workshop. If you haven't, you missed a lot of seed, but the seed goes in. So your environment, if you want a strong spirit, you got to control the environment. You got to make the environment healthy for your spirit, for your spirit. And that doesn't mean soap operas, and that doesn't mean horror movies, and that doesn't mean, you know, dime novels, they used to call them, these old cheap novels that, you know, and always worried about something around you in their physical life. It takes an environment, and a spiritual environment. Now, have you noticed that if your spirit is weak, you stay depressed, you stay lonely, you stay kind of fearful and worried. If your spirit is weak, you don't care for church that much. Oh, I'll go, but I'm not really excited about it. If your spirit is weak, you don't like to read the Bible that much either, because that's a lot of trouble. And if your spirit is weak, prayer, well, not very much. You might pray out in a crisis and cry out to God, but not much prayer. It's not you don't have an organized prayer. In fact, come in and hear a sermon, you don't even listen. You some of you fool me pretty good. You smile, but I don't know. Are you listening? I don't know. Your spirit. It's all about your spirit. Are you into growing a strong spirit? We've had a lot of good lessons about that here, haven't we? Over this past weekend. Strong spirit. Next slide, I put this. Watch as the Holy Spirit shows you the most excellent way. The most excellent way to a strong spirit. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians most of the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. The NIV, this is the newer version of the NIV. I'll read you from the one I have. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so there may be no divisions among you. What is the problem at the Corinthian church? Around here we would say they ain't getting along. What's the problem in the Corinthian church? Divisions. And he goes on to describe what that is. I don't have time for all that, but he goes on in verse 11. That there may be, verse 10, that there may be no divisions among you, you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. The church, right? You know, the world doesn't know this. The world does know this a lot, but the church is not perfect, is it? If you find a perfect church in the Bible, bring it to me. I want to read about it. Most of Paul's letters are written to churches that were either under persecution, and he's trying to shore them up that they won't quit, or they were churches that had big problems, and this is one of them. Corinthians, he wrote three letters to them. We don't have the third one, but we have the first two. God didn't choose to give us the third one, but we have the first two, and then all these letters are about problems. Yes, churches have problems. Christians have problems. And the world laughs and mocks and scoffs and says, "Hey, there, you're not really a Christian." No, if you're a Christian, you automatically have an enemy. You automatically have the evil one after you. The enemy's after all of us as believers, and so you're going to have issues, and you're going to be your salvation is going to be contested, and it's going to be fought against. And the world can't understand that. The world thinks you're just not living up to what you said you are. Most of the time, we do. Sometimes we're under attack. So, the Holy Spirit will show us the most excellent way. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to do what? Agree with one another. The next slide is chapter 1, verse 13. Paul asks them this question. Is Christ divided? I mean, are there three Christs or just one? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? They were saying, I follow Paul. He's my favorite preacher. Some were saying, no, I follow Cephas or Peter. No, he's my favorite. He's the only one that was there with Jesus. Paul wasn't there with Jesus. And others, Apollos was one name that got mixed in there. He wasn't even an apostle, but he was a great speaker. Apollos was a dynamic preacher. Some of them liked him. Paul said, wait a minute, was I crucified for you? Was any preacher crucified for you? No, so take it all with a grain of salt. We all have our problems and faults, and some of us do a good job, some don't do so well. And stop putting your faith in flesh. If you put your faith in people, you'll be disappointed. If you put your faith in God, you'll never be disappointed. That's kind of what he's driving at. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Well, of course not. They weren't baptized into the name of Paul. Let me get my paperwork here. They weren't baptized into Paul's name, were they? He didn't save them. Preachers are not your Savior. Now, he's bringing that out because they are divided, and he wants to point that out to them. The next slide here has chapter 1, verse... Well, that's chapter 1, verse 13. The next one has a quote from 1 Corinthians 3. So turn over to 3 if you have your Bible handy, 1 Corinthians 3. Whatever you'll see on the screen there is part of what I'm going to read here, but I'll just read it to you from the same NIV version. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual. What are we talking about? Growing a strong spirit. And he says, I can't even talk to you about that yet because you're stuck. Look at what he says. I cannot address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, for since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? So what's a sign of a weak spirit? You can't get along with anybody. Your opinions matter to you more than building a relationship with somebody. Worldly minded, flesh minded, fleshly Christians are all over the place. Flesh minded Christians, that the flesh, you know, they come in here for a couple of hours, but you go out there and they're right back to the flesh. Everything's about the flesh. And he says there's quarreling and there's jealousy. That's the way the world operates. Why do we have a war right now in the Middle East? They can't get along. That's my land. No, that's my land. And they fight over it and fuss over it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, the next slide. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. And then he starts talking about the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, he says, you're supposed to take it as a unified group. You come together in unity. They were not doing that because they were coming together and there were some, I'm sure they all didn't have watches back then, so there were some coming late, and the ones that would drift in late, some of the ones that came in late didn't have any food to bring, and so everybody sort of made it up, well, to avoid eating with the riffraff, why don't we all get together a little bit early? We're the ones that bring all the food. Nobody else brings any food. We're the ones that bring all the food, so let's come, and we'll eat, and then when they get there, there's no food. He said, this is not the Lord's Supper. It's something you came up with. This is not the Lord's Supper you're celebrating. Give them more division, right? All the way through 1 Corinthians, there's more division. The next slide, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 24 and 25. But God has put the body together so that there should be no divisions in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. When God, and he goes into a lot of detail, 1 Corinthians 12, about that idea, that we, the church, are like a body. We are the body of Christ, aren't we? Now, you have a body. You know how that works. You've got, your body is one. I mean, if your body's not one, you're in trouble, right? If half of it gets chopped off, you're in trouble. So, it's one body. Does it have a lot of different parts? A lot of different parts. Do they work together? They're supposed to. Tragic to see diseases. My dad had Parkinson's. Our father died with Parkinson's, and part of the tragedy of that is the body stops controlling. You can't control it. It's like, think of a runner that's down on the blocks about to run for the world championship in the 50 meters, I think they do now, right? 40 meters, 50 meters, anyway. You're getting ready to run, and the gun goes off. You ever seen them do that? Man, they take off every single sinew and muscle and fiber, everything in their body is leaning in to get to that goal. And that's one time when you see a human body working all together. And he said, church, you're supposed to be that way. We don't need these divisions. The divisions in the church, he says, are like multiple sclerosis to a body. You just can't do it. You can't. And so he's talking to them about all that. And then he comes to chapter 12, verse 31. Eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. What way is he going to show them?
Love.
There's an excellent way, he says, because he's talking about this church that could not get along with each other. They had quarrels and fusses over who's more important. They really desecrated the Lord's Supper. And he says, and now let me tell you about your gifts. You have the gift of tongues. You have the gift of this, the gift of that, discerning of spirits. And it goes into all these, I guess you would say, exotic gifts of the Spirit they had. And he goes into all of that. And then he starts saying this, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. What way were they? They were taking the way of division, and which was crippling their spirits. That's a sign they had weak spirits, and their spirits weren't being fed, and their spirits weren't being energized by the Holy Spirit. And they got all carnal, and they're like little babies fussing with each other. And he said, let me show you better. Let's shift over. Oh, I wish all churches would do this. Let's shift over to a more excellent way. Excellent in that passage means a way that is over and above and beyond. It has the Greek word throw. Part of the word in there is a Greek word for throw something. And it's like, for you football fans, if you go home to watch football and some kicker gets up there to kick a field goal, and he's about, you know, if they're 50 yards out, they usually kind of have a chance at it. But this kicker's 84 yards away. And you would say, no, that's not going to happen. You got to kick that thing 84 yards. Not going to happen. But he kicks it. And he goes 85 yards. And he makes the goal. And you would, in Greek, you would have said, excellent, which meant it went way beyond. It went way beyond what we thought was possible. Paul said, here's the excellent way. What is it? In verse chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13. And if you look at 13, let me move over there because you know where it is. It's 1 Corinthians 13 about love, but I had to build up to it because look at what he says about love. Is love one of the most mature signs of a Christian? Because God is love. Now he says in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, showing you the most excellent way. If I speak, chapter 13, verse 1, you've heard this. You've heard this before, probably read, where it's read a lot at weddings. Just think a minute and let this sink in. Because he said, this is the key to why you're not spiritually strong. This is a key, a master key to why you don't have strong spirits among you as a church. You're very carnal, you're very fleshly, you're very world-oriented, not heavenly-oriented. These great songs we were singing a while ago, those older songs talked a lot about where we're headed. I'll Fly Away is talking about that, not just this, not just this world. Looking ahead to that. Now I'll show you the most excellent way. That's the end of chapter 12. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, let all this sink in a little bit. Just think about it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of languages of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I heard that, you know, they're bringing some concerts through our area. Maybe they will do a gong concert. I've always wanted to hear 315 gongs at the same. Would you like to hear that? You see, if you can speak any language angels can speak. Talk about tongue speaking. If you could speak any language known to man and any language of the ancient world and any language that the angels know, and you could converse with angels from any kind of angel, you could get a conversation, but you don't have love. I heard a preacher say, I got tickled to him. He said, then you sound like somebody beating on a pan. It's a pretty good description, right? Love. Now, as I'm doing this, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. It is hard to love people, isn't it? He's not just talking about loving people, though. He's talking about loving God, imitating God. If I have the gift, verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, that's a lot. The gift of prophecy and any mystery or any knowledge that nobody has, and you know it because you just have that gift. And if I have faith that can move mountains, would you like some of that faith? Jesus said, you can move mountains with your faith. So you've got the prophecy down. You've got the knowledge, all knowledge. You've got all the knowledge down. You can speak in any language, any tongue. Have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and have a faith that can move all mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. You don't count. You don't matter. You're just nothing. See, we try to get our self-image off what we can do. He said, don't worry about that. There's a better way. There's a better way. In verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor, all I possess to the poor. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. You ever heard that? Okay, you do that. You sell everything you have, give it to the poor. That's what he says. Surrender my body to the flames. Probably that means persecution. If they're taking volunteers, you go first. Go ahead, kill me. I'm a Christian. Kill me. I'll be the first. If you do that, but you don't have love, you haven't gained a thing, he says. Wow. Boy, this shoots down a lot of our preconceived ideas of what it is to be a Christian, doesn't it? I gain nothing. Love is patient. He's not telling you, you better live up to this. What he's saying is, get a checkup. You know, go to the doctor, get a checkup. They look at your vital signs. He said, check your vital signs. Maybe this is why you're not mature. Here are the vital signs. Love is what? Patient. I think the King James says long-suffering. That's a pretty big word picture in long-suffering. Patient. Love is kind. When I pray sometimes, I thank God for being kind to me. He's just kind. He could destroy the whole world, but he doesn't, because he loves people. He's kind. Love does not envy, does not boast or brag. It is not proud. It's not rude. Do we have a lot of rude people in the world today? I mean, just rude. And that's not love. He's talking primarily about this Christian, these people here. You Christians in Corinth need to understand this. Stop being rude with each other because you're not showing love. Your spirits are weak. You're not strong. Love is not rude. It's not self-seeking or selfish, we would say. It's not easily angered. Are there some people that have a hair trigger? One little thing, they're angry the rest of the day. They're not spiritual. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil. What does that mean? Well, sometimes unloving people do evil, but most of the time what we do is sit around and say evil things about other people behind their back. Call it gossip. And it's kind of fun, isn't it? We like that. It's drama. Let me share some drama I know about. That's not love, is it? You don't like people doing that to you. Not easily angered, keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. He goes on to say, all these things you're so fired up about, prophecies and tongues and all that, that'll all go away. That'll all go away. And then he says in verse 13, but now these three remain. When everything else is washed away by time, everything else is ended at the end of time, what are the three that remain? Faith, hope, and love. And by the way, the greatest of these is love. So how do we learn to love better? I don't think it's a matter of just self-discipline. Well, I know I need to love people. The guy at work giving me a hard time, and I know I'm supposed to love him, and, you know, Sometimes we're so shallow and have so many misconceptions about what love is. So how do we grow in that? I think the next slide has that on there. And hope, Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint us. Why? Your hope in God, your hope to fly away, as we were singing a while ago, your hope that you have to be in heaven, your hope, as you get this hope going, the love, he said, this hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us. Why? Why does it not do that? Because God's love has been what? Poured out. Into where? Our heart. Do you know heart's another way the Bible talks about spirit, your spirit? Can you tell somebody that just loves God and loves people? Well, how do you tell? They just have a different spirit. They just have a different spirit. Where does it come from? God. So don't get all bent out of shape. You're trying to make me feel guilty about it. I don't love enough people, and I'm not kind to everybody. No, what I'm trying to say is this. If you want to grow a strong, strong spirit, if you want to grow a strong spirit, this key called love has to be at the forefront. He didn't say that's one of your things. He said all through that, if you do this, 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 and this, and don't have love, you didn't do anything. And then he says, there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is what? Is love. So you put love as a primary thing, and anything that you comes into your life that challenges you and causes you not to love somebody or love God, put it away. Then he says, in Romans 5, he said, our hope built on very solid ground, what's it built on? God has what? Who did this for you? Who did it? Did you do it? People that are so loving probably would tell you, most of them would say, I don't manufacture this. I came in today, you know, and three or four sitting in there having coffee or whatever. And I walked in and another day at the workshop, you know, I'm looking forward to that. And I believe it was Johnny said, you look so bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. And I said, it's all fake. It's like, I'm trying to fake it, you know. No, I really did feel good. You can't fake love, can you? It's got to be from here. Where? Spirit. If your spirit is strong, you'll be a loving person. If you get it in the environment, like those trees, you get in the environment of God's Word, the seed. As Jesus said, the Word of God is the seed. You get the seed planted. You pray over your seed. You do whatever you do to keep yourself strong spiritually. Read the Bible, whatever we were talking about at the time, to keep yourself strong. Your spirit is built up and strong, and love just begins to emerge because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and you're tapping into it. Your spirit is growing, and you're tapping into it. And you're saying, let me give you my personal testimony. I took a survey one time for preachers, I guess 20 years ago. And the survey came out on, it's a little rebuking. It came out, I mean, literally the survey came out, it was like a personality test. It came out at the end. It said, one of the recommendations was you try to love people more, that you don't seem to have a lot of love for individual people. And I thought, me? I don't. But I knew it was right. Because I didn't have patience with people, and I wanted to, let's get the job done. Come on, let's get the job done. Get out of the way. If you're not going to help, get out of the way. Kind of attitude. I didn't always show it, but it was there. But over the last few years, as the Spirit has worked on me, and prayer life has a lot to do with that, as the Spirit has worked on me, I find it so easy just to let things go. I've had people insult me, especially online, about being a preacher, about being a Christian, and I think I must be doing something right because they hate me. So, and it's like, Lord, the Lord just gives. I'm not saying I've mastered all of this or my spirit is all that much advanced, but I know that's the process. Yield to Him, and Well, why do people get worried about their teenager when a teenager starts hanging around friends that are not doing well? You know that's going to rub off, right? It's going to rub off on them, and you get real concerned about it. You walk in their room, they got posters up, and uh-oh, what's this about? Why? You just know instinctively. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Why? It rubs off on you. Do you want some God to rub off on you? You want some God to rub off on you and rub off on you and rub off on you until people say, you look happy today. It's Monday. Why are you happy? It begins to rub off. And it begins to show. Moses spent 40 days on the mountain and came down, and his face was glowing. And it said shafts of light were coming out of his head. And the people ran from him. And it says every time he came down, he'd have to put on a veil. Because if they saw the glow in his face, they would know he had been with God. Spend time with God. Spend time with God. And you know what will happen? If you spend time with God, I guarantee you, it will rub off on you. And your face will glow. And your spirit will glow. And your spirit will get strong. A lot of speakers at this workshop have talked a good bit about getting to know God personally. Spending time with God personally. I know it feels awkward sometimes. But just persevere. The next slide, the last one actually. Those of you who don't go here to church, you may not know this, but we have a notebook up here, and it's got names. It's about, I counted 32 pages, and I've gotten more pages since then. 32 names of people. You gave us these names. Because we said, we're going to hold up this notebook and pray every time we meet. And so you gave us pages with names on it. And we put these pages in here, and these names are people who don't know Christ. And some of them knew Christ and walked away after a while. And we pray over it. You're praying over it, aren't you? All our members know that when we pray over this Sunday and Wednesday, that I say sometimes call to mind some people you know that really need Christ. They're miserable. They're lonely. They don't see the God of this age, the Bible says, it blinded their minds. They can't see the light. So we've got to pray over these. I want you to join in with me in your own heart. Pray for somebody you know that needs to have the light shine in them. I see. I do need Christ. Maybe a family member. Or pray for someone you know that just gave up the faith and quit. Father, we are so grateful today for how much you love us. May your love rub off on us. We ask for the names, the people that are represented by the names in this book, we ask for them, Father, that by a work of your Spirit, by a work of the kingdom of God coming close to them, someone somewhere beginning talking to them, sharing with them, someone coming across their path, someone who will influence them for Christ, we pray that. We ask, we know that you want us to pray about this. And in praying about this, we know you will send angels, you will send people, you will send us, perhaps some of us. You'll bring them in here. However you want to do it, Father, we just want to see your love spread everywhere. We love you, Father, with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. And we love these lost people, these wandering souls that we have in this book here. We pray for them. We pray you'll bring them home. We pray you draw them by the power of your Spirit. Draw to us here in this congregation, the people that you've given us. Draw people into the kingdom of God. Our world is so desperate now, Father. Our world is in such desperate shape. We pray for Israel, and we pray for the war going on in the Middle East, that you will come into that situation. We don't know how to solve it. We know you do. We've seen you do that in your word, Father, where you just turned things around and nobody even thought it could be done, and you did it. We ask you to do that again for the lives that we're talking about right now. And we thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.